My theme this morning is the faithful God, and I'd like to start with a reading from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, as we close out this year and we reflect, as we always do in the end of the year, about the events of the year and our shortcomings and our plans, and begin to make them for the new year, I think it's a good time, of course, to reflect on God's faithfulness to us during the past year. And so this motivates my theme this morning, that we have an attribute of God that we don't always think of, and that is that he is the faithful God. And I'd like you to consider yourselves this morning about how God has been faithful, I trust, to you and your spiritual life, your family life, and so forth, and how he's revealed himself to you in perhaps a special way this year. I do thank the Gideon Ministry for their faithfulness over the years, and how God has blessed that for so many years in saving people in remarkable ways, like the story we just heard. And Brother Floyd, I'd like to say that the Assembly is contributing $250 to the ministry to Gideon's International. And if any of you would like to contribute separately to Gideon's, it's a wonderful work. All the money goes to publishing the Word of God. We've, of course, at Wauwatosa experienced the loss of a number of people here, and just thinking about the two sisters who were taken at relatively young ages this past few months, and how the demonstration of God's love and his saving power in them was so encouraging to us all. And again, another example of God's faithfulness to us. Then, you know, we were in the middle of this presidential election, and it just strikes me that the contact that a family in our assembly had with President Bush was really a demonstration. I don't know if I'm going too far, but just in how faithful God was in answering our prayers and certain ways for our country, and to have a personal experience like that gives a certain gratefulness to us. There are three men in the Bible that I'd like to quote this morning who had an experience with God and who describe him as the faithful God. And the three men are Moses. We'll read him momentarily. He, of course, was the mediator of the Old Covenant. And then we have Isaiah, the prophet of the coming Messiah. We were reading a little of Isaiah this morning in our Lord's Supper, breaking of bread meeting. And then Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. He also speaks of the faithful God. Could we look at verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 7? It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face." And isn't this a striking passage about the fact that he is the faithful God? And in my study in the New King James Version, it's the only time it's expressed completely like that, the faithful God. And what it is it just is so wonderful to see how God's love is extended from his sovereign grace to this nation of Israel so many thousands of years ago, that he is motivated by love for these people, the least of all the peoples, he said. They weren't great. They were difficult peoples, and yet it was from his heart's desire to love them and to reveal himself to them and to keep his oath, his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we have here in Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the fact that we have the faithful God. Also, of course, there's an implication of judgment on those who reject him and who turn away from him. And early in the life of the children of Israel, God himself reveals that he is the faithful God. And when you look at the subsequent books of the Bible, Joshua, for example, comes into the new land, and at the end of the book of Joshua, he says that all the promises, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All had come to pass. And Solomon's praise when he completes the temple said all the word of the Lord was, and the promises to Moses were fulfilled. And so that is a demonstration of the faithful God. He kept his promises. He brought them into the promised land. He defeated their enemies. He gave them peace at the time of Solomon from the nations around them. And even today, when we look at the nation of Israel, we still have the nation of Israel as a unique people before us today. Back in the land, certainly they've demonstrated disobedience, and there has been difficulties in the nation of Israel, but they are still a people today. And when you think of all the people that were in the nations that were in the way of getting into the promised land, and those in the promised land, the Midianites and the Jebusites and the Herbicites and the Perizzites, all those people, there aren't any anymore. Those nations are gone, but the nation of Israel still prevails. And I say, it's a response to this paragraph in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the faithful God. Could you please turn to Isaiah then? Isaiah chapter 49 we'll look at. And I hope I'm reading from the New King James, as I mentioned. And the passage I have is verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 49. And Isaiah, in this section of his book, mentions the servant about 20 times, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant. And so, if I could read this carefully, verse 7 of 49, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One." Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, "To him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers." And then the quotation mark is, "Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you," end quotation marks. "And he has chosen you." And in the New King James, they do it with capitalizing some of these personal pronouns, and the "you" is capitalized. So God has chosen his servant. Jehovah God has chosen his servant. And it says, this was the one whom man would despise, whom nations would abhor. And we don't have to look very far to see a further demonstration of that in Isaiah 53, where it says in the third verse, "He is despised and rejected by men, He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So the man of sorrows was despised, and yet the faithful God chose his servant. He had chosen him. And that phrase, because the Lord who is faithful. And we have before us on this wall here another verse from Isaiah that shows how God is faithful. God sent his son according to his promise. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. A verse we often refer to at this time of the season. And also in the seventh chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah predicts that he will be born of a virgin, and his name will be Emmanuel, and that he will be God with us. So I'm trying to stress the fact that God is faithful to his promise, and his promise was to choose his son and to send him into the world, sent his son, given us his son. And he is faithful to the promise that he had actually back in Genesis when he said to the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That first proto-evangelium about the first mention of the gospel in the scriptures. And then even in the last book of the Bible, not only the first book of the Bible, but in the last book of the Bible, it says that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation chapter 13. So this was his promise from the foundation of the world, that his son would be slain. And from the first contact with man in the garden after they sinned, God made a promise that he would crush Satan's head. And then to Isaiah, he made another promise through Isaiah, these promises of his coming son. And in Isaiah 49, he reiterates that he is the faithful God who would fulfill his promises. I could give you two examples from the scripture that show his faithfulness. One, a seasonal one, and that would be this old man Simeon from Luke chapter 2 toward the end there. Do you remember it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, to see the consolation of Israel. God had told him that he would see the consolation of Israel. And indeed he did. He was able to hold the baby, the Christ child, as he came to the temple after his birth. What about these two men, young men in Galilee, Philip and Nathanael? Jesus came to them. He chose them, and he said, follow me. And Philip went to, was it his brother Nathanael? And he said, we have seen the one whom Moses wrote about. Moses saying that there would be a prophet after him that we should honor. And these are two, good examples of the faithfulness of God to an old man. And just before he died, he would see. And also to Philip and Nathanael, who were young men who would do great things for the gospel. And so I express to you this morning a concern that you would see the Christ child, that you would see God's fulfillment of his promise in sending him into the world to become the one who man would despise, nation would abhor, the nation of Israel. And yet he would bear our sorrows and take our stripes. And so to fully realize who he is, to understand that he is not only the Savior sent into the world, but he is your personal Savior. It takes a personal experience with him to realize and to accept the fact that he paid the price, as our brother Ray was saying, for our sins that we couldn't pay. That he died for our sins on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, by faith in him, we can have eternal life. And so I pray that everyone here would be able to say, he died for me. I'd like to read now from the Apostle Paul. He wrote two letters that contain this theme. And one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Kind of the motivating verse for me in this theme. But the word in Greek is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. It's a common word in the New Testament and always translated in, at least I believe, the New King James as faithful. This is the root word that is used for the word believe, for trust, and for faith. And not only Paul writes this word, but the writer to the Hebrews, Peter and John, all tell us something about God is faithful. God is not only faithful to himself, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he cannot deny himself. He is also faithful to his word, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, when Sarah believed him because of his word. But in the theme that Paul brings to us, I think can be very helpful to us, is the fact that God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his people. And I'd like to highlight four reasons why. Verse number 4 to start the thought. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of our Son, Jesus, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This was written to the Corinthians. They weren't Jews. They were like us, Gentiles. This is mentioning the fact that the fellowship of his body, the universal church that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is brought into. And it's based on grace, God's grace, this gift that he gives us. God sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him is the gift, and we need to take it. But the gift and salvation has a purpose. And the purpose is that we should be in fellowship. And I think the fellowship here means together with his Son. And so not only is every believer in fellowship with one another, as Brother Floyd was saying, with believers around the world and other churches, but at our local church here in Wauwatosa, praise the Lord, we're in fellowship together. And Jesus Christ said himself that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so in the local church, we need to live together and work together and serve together. One of the first things that the new church did in Jerusalem is reported in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, what did they do? They continued steadfastly together in the apostles' doctrine. So steadfastly together in studying the Word of God, steadfastly together in fellowship, being together and encouraging one another, and then steadfastly together in breaking of bread. As we remembered the Lord this morning at our 9 o'clock meeting, we do this in remembrance of him, and then in prayers, praying together for those who are in need and for a lost world. And so I encourage you all to think about how God has helped us over this past year in just being together in a fellowship here at Wauwatosa Chapel. You know, I've been in this place for about 3 decades now, and I was just thinking about the different eras of my experience at Wauwatosa. You know, the first were the young family stage, and we were involved with the kids club, or in those days we called it the Awana Club, and working with the Swartnesses and others and the Avers, and having a great time in that decade. And then came the teenage years, when we were probably on our knees more than ever for our two children and the teenagers around us, and who were involved in the youth group and camp, and it was a wonderful time. And now I'm describing this stage as the avuncular stage. Yeah, because my wife, who's not here today, she's in Washington, D.C., has announced herself to be Aunt Ruth to all the children here. So, you know what that makes me? Well, to my friend Cyril, it makes me Fred Uncle. So I'm Fred Uncle to Cyril and to some of the kids. And so that's the stage at Wauwatosa in the fellowship of his son here, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you just turn a few more pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another aspect of this attribute of the faithful God that I bring to you in verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. And it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also take you away, will make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful in the middle of verse 13, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And so, as we're in this new life, this body together, and saved, and we're in the local fellowship, we're still plagued with the temptations of life, the difficulties that are common to man, and it is a wonderful provision that Jesus Christ and is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, that God is faithful and that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. This is a great bit of encouragement to us, because there's certainly a lot of problems, and as Brother Ray was saying, how the world is declining into chaos, and that bears upon us in our various lives as well. And I wonder if you can say amen to the faithfulness of God to you this year, so you didn't have a temptation that you couldn't bear, or a difficulty that you couldn't give to him. And examples of faithfulness in the scriptures, of course, is Job. Satan was limited in his life as to how much affliction he could bring to Job. Another might be Joseph, who was tempted and yet he fled from the temptation as a young man. And then also, what about Peter, this great apostle Peter, who described God as the faithful creator. The faithful creator, but yet Peter was struggling at the time, and he denied the Lord three times. And what did, after the resurrection in Luke, it says that in Luke chapter 24 that the Lord is risen, he tells his disciples, and it says also in a touching way that he appeared to Peter, because he was faithful to Peter. He wanted to encourage Peter. Two more little passages, if I could highlight, as we get close to the end here. And that would be in the letter to the Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. In verse 23, I read, Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it. Another assurance of the faithfulness of God, and is brought to us in the context of, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be found blameless, be preserved blameless. And so in this little prayer of the Apostle Paul, he is praying that the God of peace himself will preserve us blameless. Our whole body, our soul, our spirit. And so it gives the idea that we can be attacked in these different realms. You know, we could be, some abuse of our body could be a difficulty at the time, or something in our emotion and our desires are a potential attack of the enemy. And then even our spirit, we perhaps lose our power of prayer, or our prayer life is weakened, and our worship of God. And so Paul is praying that the faithful God will preserve it. And it says he will also do it. He will also do it. My last trip away, on the way back, I read this book, little book about management, and it was called Execution, The Discipline of Getting Things Done. And, of course, you read what you need, I guess, and so I was attracted to this book. How can I get things done? You can't get things done. But in this case, God is the doer. He is the caller. He called us, and he is the doer. He's the promiser, and he's the performer. And so he is faithful to his promises. Who is he faithful to? He's faithful to people who've had an experience with him. And when you consider Moses, Isaiah, and Paul, they all had a personal revelatory experience with Jesus Christ. Moses was glowing after he had the experience. Isaiah, as we read this morning earlier, had his lips touched with coal because he had seen the Lord, and he was a man unclean, and Paul was blinded in his experience. And so there's an element of needing a personal experience with the Lord who is faithful. Now, if I could just ask you to bear with me for another page in the Scriptures, if you'd turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So it's just one page over, and Paul writes in the first verse, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And so in this passage, actually, we see that it's expressed in terms of the Lord. Instead of God is faithful, it's the Lord. So the personal Lord Jesus Christ is referred to here. And it says that there, some men are not faithful, do not have faith, but God, the Lord, is faithful. And how is he faithful? He is faithful with his word. He will establish us through the swift running of his word, that it might be glorified in us. And then he'll also himself deliver us from unreasonable men. And this needs to be our prayer also, that he would that we would follow his commandments in the Scripture. It says here that in verse 4, and that we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, Paul commanded them, the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, to a life of purity. That was to be their motivation. And in this section of 2 Thessalonians, he's warning us about disorderly people and not to be busybodies and not to grow weary in well-doing. And so these are the commands that the Lord, who is faithful, will enable us to do. What are the implications for us who are believers in the faithful God? It says in 1 Corinthians that a steward, someone who's entrusted to responsibilities, must be faithful. One of the nicest examples I can give, and there are seven people in the Scriptures who are told that they were faithful. They were described as being faithful. But if you consider this less well-known man called Tychicus. He's the one who wrote the book of Ephesians for Paul and the book of Galatians. And Paul said he is a faithful brother in the Lord. And he charged him with the responsibility of delivering these documents from Rome to Ephesians and to Galatia. And he said, to communicate exactly what I said to you. What I'm communicating, Paul is saying. And so here's a man who had not only a responsibility for doing something in the physical realm, taking these documents to another part of the world, just like the Gideons are taking the Scriptures around the world, but he also was to communicate Paul's thoughts and words correctly, accurately. And so isn't that a nice little model for us as people who want to be faithful? We've got to do some things in a faithful sense. perhaps attend a business meeting, help with the organization of the meetings, but also to communicate the Word of God effectively and faithfully and truthfully. So my thought to you is this morning, do you know the love of God that Moses points out? Are you have you accepted the one whom Isaiah said man would despise, Jesus Christ, the Savior who has come into the world? Has he called you into the fellowship of his Son? If so, he will deliver you from every temptation, and he will guard your life completely and allow you to do the things that he asks. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will establish you and guard you for being faithful. And may it be so for us ourselves, because in fact it says in Revelation that's his name, faithful. He is faithful and true. And may the Lord bless our time together. We'll have a closing song, and then I'll say a prayer. That we can come as faithful people, joyful and triumphant. We do bow in adoration of the one you sent, the one you promised to redeem us from our sins, and bring us to a knowledge of the true God and eternal life. So we put our faith in him, and we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for those times when we have been unfaithful. We realize from your word also that it says that if we are if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive them. And so we do this asking for your presence with us as we continue to go in the year ahead. May we be able to see your faithfulness day by day as we study your word and commit our lives to your service, even as this little man Titius had done so many years ago. Father, we ask a blessing on the people here. We ask for the a good day for the rest of the day and this Christmas season. We've been thinking about some seasonal messages with the babe being born, and we pray that the hearts of the young people might be touched and they might come to an understanding and a meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Thank you for being faithful, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.